Well, you've probably noticed, not just here, but in your own lives as well, that things are picking up and you've got lots of opportunities and your calendars are filling up and summer feels like it's over. Students are making their way back, and as Cliff said, as he's leading worship, we're really glad to have you. It changes the dynamic here in a really good way, and so just welcome back. Last week we finished the series that we were doing this summer on the parables of Jesus, and 2 weeks from today, we're going to start a brand new series that I'm really, really excited about, and I'll tell you more about that next week. That wasn't a trick, I don't have time. I wanted to spend a couple of Sundays today and then next week also talking about a couple of topics and opportunities that are really central to who we are and to what we're doing as a church. And so if you've been here for a while, this probably won't be brand new. But we have lots of new people, individuals, families, students who've joined us in the last 6 to 9 months. And we just want to make sure heading into this next season that we're focused on what God's calling us to do and that the foundation is there and that we can really build on that going in this next season and school year. So I want to focus on two very specific things that Jesus said about the church. Really, these two passages, they're like the litmus test for what it means to be a great church. By the way, we don't get to decide what a great church is. Did you know that? Neither me as a pastor or all of us as like church people. We don't get to decide that. Jesus already decided it. He's the founder. He's the one who launched this movement. And so we're going to look at these two passages, and then I want to ask for your help with something at the end. The first text we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 16. If you have a Bible, we'd invite you to turn there with us. If you picked up one of the church Bibles at the back table, it's page 895. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is having a conversation with his closest followers. And Jesus asks a question that you should never ask. He turns to his closest followers and he says, hey, what are people in the city saying about me? That's a dangerous question, isn't it? Don't ask your friends that question, because what might happen is they may end up saying, I hate to break it to you, but nobody's talking about you. And so Jesus turns to them and says, what's the word on the street? What are people out there saying about me? And they keep coming up with these crazy answers, and apparently some of them believed in reincarnation, that Jesus, you know, was somebody who was dead, now come back to life, and it's a very interesting conversation. Peter breaks into the conversation, one of Jesus' followers, and he tells Jesus who he thinks Jesus is, and it's not who everybody else thinks. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Simon Peter answered. He's basically saying, Jesus, you asked for it, I'll tell you who I think you are. You are the Messiah, which literally means the anointed one of God. The Messiah, that's what that means. The word Christ is the Greek word of Messiah, which is Hebrew. You're the Christ. It's where we get the word Jesus Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is important, this is what Peter just said about Jesus' identity. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. In other words, Peter, you could not have come up with this on your own. We've all heard other things come out of your mouth that aren't that brilliant, okay? So you're not quite that smart. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And Jesus said, God, our Father, inspired you. He put this idea in your mind. This ultimately, what came out of your mouth, came from our Father in heaven. Verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, which means rock or stone. And on this rock, and by the way, he's now referring not to Peter, but to this, right? To this that Peter just said, the statement that Peter just made. On this rock, on this stone, this idea that just came out of your mouth, I, Jesus, will build in the future my, as in it belongs to me, church. At which point, I'm assuming the 12 disciples looked at each other and were like, there's 12 of us. Nobody cares. I mean, I hope that works out well for you, but how in the world is that going to happen? Now, our word church in English, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it literally just means gathering. There's nothing, really nothing inherently religious about the word church, ekklesia rather, that Jesus uses. There's zero religious connotations. Now, our word church actually comes from a German word, which comes from an older German word, which comes from a Danish word, which is derived from a Saxon term, which is based on a different Greek word altogether, and that different Greek word means house of God. Did you follow all that? Oh, I got a little bit dizzy myself. So you can understand the confusion around this idea. The word that Jesus used, the idea that he conveyed, he predicted a gathering. He didn't predict a place, he predicted a people gathered in his name around who he uniquely claimed to be. He didn't say there's going to be a building on a corner. He didn't say there's going to be a building at this intersection or a cathedral. None of that. It's interesting, in this history stuff, for those of you who care, in the 16th century, there was a guy named William Tyndale, and he decided he wanted to translate the Bible into English from the original Hebrew and Greek, the original languages of the Old and New Testament. And he was the first person to translate it from the original languages. And he was in the New Testament translating, and he got to this place where Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build my ecclesia." He thought, that's interesting. All the other translations say church. And he went to the Latin Vulgate and to the Greek and to the German translations. He says, everywhere it's supposed to be ecclesia. It's supposed to be gathering. It's supposed to be congregation. So he translated it as congregation, essentially a gathering of people. And so it's interesting, in the first English translations of the Bible, you don't have the word church. It's not in there. And I think Tyndale got it right. It was congregation. On this statement that Peter just made, Jesus said, I'm going to build my congregation. I'm going to build my gathering of people. Well, the church, like the powerful church, the Roman church at the time, did not like this. They said, no, it's built on the church. They felt like it took their power away. And Tyndale argued that's not what Jesus said. He said it's going to be a gathering of people. And they arrested William Tyndale, and they strangled him, and they burned his body. But he was right. And all over the world today, there are lots of different pieces of real estate, you know, lots of different types of buildings and different styles of worship. But they're all part of this prediction, this promise that Jesus made outside of Jerusalem. I am going to build a gathering of people. And here's what he's saying. The foundation of this gathering isn't simply what I've taught. The foundation of this gathering is what you, Peter, what you just said. The foundation of the gathering, what will eventually be called the church, will be founded on this idea that I, Jesus Christ, am the Holy One from God. I'm the Son of God. In other words, that my identity, not just what I do and say, my identity will be the foundation of this gathering of people. And he goes on, he says, and the gates of Hades, and maybe your translation, or perhaps you've heard it said, the gates of hell or the gates of death will not overcome it. What's the it? It's this growing number of people who gather around the idea that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says something is launching, and this thing is growing, and the foundation of it is who I am. And when I die, it won't end. And Peter, when you die, it's not going to end. And James and John and Bartholomew and the rest of you guys, when you die, it will not end, because death will not stop what has just begun. Think about this. This is a handful of guys out in the middle of a desert with no money, no influence, nothing. I mean, under Roman dictatorship. And Jesus says something is going to happen in the future. And the thing that will draw this growing number of people together will be who I am. I mean, they're in the middle of nowhere. They're going, there's how many of us? 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 12 of us. How is this going to happen? Most of the people in the city, they don't even like you. How in the world? Now, Peter, who was the guy who got this one right, years after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter went to Rome to visit the gatherings, to visit the churches in Rome. And I just want to point out, this is in Peter's lifetime. So not hundreds of years later in oral tradition and everybody made this stuff all up later on. Forget all that. In Peter's lifetime, there are so many Christians in Rome that he went there to visit. And he was eventually arrested, and tradition tells us he was crucified upside down for his insistence on this, who Jesus was. Now, just to kind of get down to the significance of this, I just have a history question for you. If you can, with confidence, if you could come up here and say the name I'm going to ask you for, with confidence, okay, I want you just to raise your hand. Raise your hand if, with confidence, you come up here and you could name the emperor, the Roman emperor, when Peter went to Rome to visit the ecclesias, to visit the churches, and it's not Nero, okay? Anybody raise your hand? Maybe exactly no one. That's interesting. Here's why that's an important question. When Peter went to Rome, everybody in the Roman Empire knew the name new emperor Claudius. Nobody knew the name Peter. And yet years and years later, I mean, we're now at the place where billions of people around the world would say they know the name St. Peter. But you couldn't find a person almost anywhere outside of, you know, antiquities professors who could give like two sentences of information about Emperor Claudius. That's the significance of Jesus' statement when he said, I'm going to build my church and nothing is going to stop it. You want to know something about Claudius just in case someone asks you? Okay. He was married four times. His fourth wife, Agrippina, gave birth to a son named Nero. Agrippina, this fourth wife, wanted Nero, her son, to be the next emperor. So she poisoned Claudius because he was thinking about putting another son from another marriage up there. And Nero eventually came to power. And guess what Nero did to his mom? He poisoned her. And just on and on. It's really all this saga. My point is, when we think of Nero, we think of either a dog or we think of a Christian persecutor. Nero became like a footnote in the story of Christianity. And in the middle of nowhere, Jesus says, guys, you may not believe it, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build my church and nothing can stop it. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you would call yourself a Christian, then we are a part of that. 2,000 years later, the promise that Jesus made. We're the fulfillment of that. Today, people gather all around the world as a fulfillment of this statement. And see, one of the things that, according to Jesus, makes a great church. I mean, churches that are doing the best they can in their culture are churches that gather around the identity and the name of Jesus. You realize Jesus is the one who makes this gathering unique, right? Here's what's interesting. We have people at our church, and I celebrate this. I think this is great. We have people at our church who would say, you know what? I like the sermon, or parts of it at least. You know, parts were helpful. And I really like the music, and my kids upstairs, they have a great time, and they have fun, and they want to come back, and it seems like they're learning things. The problem that I have is with all this Jesus stuff. Like, that's where I get hung up, on like the Jesus parts of it. That's a little bit offensive, and I just want to say to you, it is a problem. It is offensive, and Jesus recognized that. He even predicted that he would be a stumbling block for other people, that that's where people would get hung up. You had a local church that's doing a good job. That's doing its best is the church that says, you know what, as difficult as that is, and as challenging that is, and even as offensive as that might be, the foundation of everything we do is the person, the identity of Jesus. We believe he didn't just come from God. He didn't just speak for God. Other people have done that. We don't believe he just spoke good things that everyone should do and was a good moral example. We believe all of that. But we also believe what Peter said. That Jesus is, in the unique way, the Christ, the sent one from God, the holy one from God, the Son of God. And Jesus said, that is the foundation of something that nothing will be able to stop, the launch and the growth of the church. Now, at the end of Matthew, Jesus again gathers his closest followers. There used to be 12 of them, now there are 11. Somebody's missing. Anybody remember who that was? Yes, Judas was gone. I just mentioned that because they went from 12 to 11, and it's the same group to whom Jesus made this dramatic promise, and that group is shrinking, not growing. It's backwards progress, and he gathers the 11, and he gives them this charge. He gives them this mission, this purpose statement for this thing that was about to begin that would eventually be called the church. This is Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, if you have a Bible. Now, you may have heard these verses before if you grew up in church, but here's what happened. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. But when they saw him, they worshiped him. That doesn't mean that they stood around and sang songs to Jesus with a band, right? That idea, I mean, they literally fell on their face before Jesus as you would before a sovereign king, as you would before a person who was, you know, a really great person. They bow down, they worship him. It's Jesus. I mean, these are the same guys who saw him die on a cross, who saw him put in a tomb. And now weeks later, he appears to them and they worshiped him. And by the way, I love this detail. I love that this is included in this. For all of you who are skeptical, you need to read the Bible because the Bible is full of skeptics. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I think it's cool that Matthew included that because he was there. And he recognized there were people who were like, it's Jesus. But there were at least one or two people who were like, wait a second, we saw him die. We saw him put in a tomb. How can it possibly be Jesus? But some doubted. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, get ready for a really arrogant statement, unless it's true. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That is a bold statement. All authority in heaven, on earth, mine. I mean, the only way that you can say something like that is either you're crazy or it's true. And they figured since he had just risen from the dead, that it must be true. That anybody who had the power over death, well, apparently he's got authority over like everything. Verse 19. Therefore, in other words, in light of everything I've just told you, here's what I want you to do. He's about to tell them. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is a student, a learner, a follower. And we all know what nations are. It literally means people. In this case, it means all people, ethnos, all people groups. Here's what Jesus said to his followers. He said this. I want you to leave here, and I want you to go find people who do not know who I am, and I want you to do whatever you need to do so that they will willingly choose to follow me. I want them to become my disciples. I don't want you to stay here like in the heartland of Judaism, because this isn't just for religious people. I want you to go to every people group, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. I want you to do whatever you need to do so that people have an opportunity to discover who I am and freely choose to follow me. By the way, that's why some of you are here today, isn't it? And that's part of your story. You weren't part of a church, but yet somebody kept inviting you and it's not Sunday morning. It's this gathering centered around the person of Jesus. Someone invited you in. You kept saying, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm suspicious of it. I don't know what they're going to do there. And they kept inviting you, and finally you said, all right, I'll come with you already. And you weren't interested at first, and you thought, what is it with these Christians? Why do they have to get Christian on me all the time? It's because this, and there are good ways and bad ways to do that, by the way. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, I don't want you just to follow me. I want you to leverage your influence to introduce other people to my teaching so that hopefully they'll come to know me in a personal way. And he goes on, make disciples. He says, baptizing them. That's just, I want everyone to go public with this, with their commitment to me. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps you've heard that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit like your whole life. But here's the thing. If Jesus hadn't made it clear before this, he was making it perfectly clear in this statement that he was putting himself on an equal plane with God. Like, whoa, Jesus, the way you just said that, that kind of made it sound like you're on the same footing as God. Uh-huh. But that's offensive. I know. It is offensive. I'm telling you up front, that's offensive, and people are going to be put off by that, and it's a stumbling block to a lot of people. And it's where people say, I can't go there. I can't go quite that far. I'm good with God, maybe, out there. Okay, creator God, you know, somewhere in the universe, I can go with you that far, but the Jesus thing trips me up. And Jesus says, you can expect that. When you baptize people, they'll baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What an amazing, offensive, and dramatic statement. So the local church, that's going to be the best local church it can possibly be, is a church that refuses to abandon the idea that Jesus is the unique one sent from God. And then verse 20, after he says, make disciples and baptize them, he says, in teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I want you to go out, the world that doesn't know my name, doesn't know anything about me. I want you to introduce them to my teachings. Do what you have to do so that they become my followers, that they live their lives the way that I want them to live, that they love lavishly, that they're kind to the poor and the people around them, that they serve the people in their lives, that they remember the widow and the orphan and the fatherless, that they embrace humanity the way God has embraced humanity, that they give generously, that they live the way I lived when I was among you. I want you to baptize them. I want them to go public with this. And then there's a promise that he kind of tacked on to the end of these instructions. The last thing he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Who is you here? You is anyone who does what Jesus just said, which in our culture, in this generation, is us, because this is what we're trying to do. Jesus says in this kind of maybe mystical or supernatural or non-tangible sense, I am going to be with those who take seriously my command to make disciples of other people. I'm going to be right in the middle of that. If you want to experience my presence, if you want to experience my power, if you want to experience any of that, get in the middle of a group of people who are committed to making disciples, helping other people become followers of me, because I'm going to be active and I'm going to be present. I'm going to be among you as you do this. And here's what we can't fully appreciate. These 11 guys going, are you serious? I mean, to the ends of the earth? Do you have any idea how big the earth is? Come to think of it, we don't have any idea how big the earth is yet. And every nation, that means we've got to walk. I mean, this is impossible. On top of that, Rome is breathing down our necks. This is not possible. And 300 years later, Christianity became the official religion of the whole Roman Empire. And here we are 2,000 years later still talking about it. Because here was a group of people who in that culture figured out, how do we make disciples? How do we help people become devoted followers, learners of Jesus? And here we are. And how do we do that? How do we do that in a culture like our culture? And so our mission, our passion, our vision, I mean, the reason that we're here is to help people who aren't there yet to get there and to love them along the way. And by the way, even if they never, ever, ever decide to follow Jesus, they'll never, ever feel loved by anybody more than us, because we're the hands and the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, when you commit to that, I will show up in your midst. So, we're not going to be embarrassed by saying that Jesus is the Christ, the one and only Son of the living God. And it's offensive and it's a stumbling block, but he predicted that. And so we're not going to give that up. Neither are we going to give up our passion to help people understand and embrace Jesus as Lord. We're never going to be content to simply, you know, fill up seats and do church and not worry about people who aren't yet a part of this, a gathering like this. And the reason that we can't do that is because Jesus was way, way, way too clear about what he expected and what he wanted of the local church. Again, I know that the church is about people, which means it's about more than just a Sunday morning worship experience. It's every day of our week. And if you've been a part of this gathering for any length of time, hopefully you've picked up on that over time. But I also know that here, at least in this culture, that God uses these worship gatherings to reach people. There's something about a large group, isn't there? That's a little bit safer, that I can come, that I can invite friends who are seeking, who aren't sure what they think about God, Jesus, Bible, etc. And they can come to a large group and it'd be somewhat anonymous, and they can sit here and they can observe and they can argue with me all, you know, the whole time I'm talking in their heads, and it's okay, and they can listen and maybe they can ask questions later, and it's all perfectly fine. You're not going to be singled out. For many of us in our culture, it's a whole lot easier to invite a friend like that to this than it is to say to a coworker, hey, I was thinking about studying the Gospel of John on our lunch break, you know, to see what happens. You in? You see what I'm saying? It just, the ability just to listen and to observe and from a safe distance. And what we've tried to do, and I think we've been successful in this, we've tried to create this environment on Sunday mornings where people can come in and be welcome as they are. Yes, by the way, this is a church. We're gathering in Jesus' name, centered around who he is and what he's done, and we make no apologies about that. We go straight to the Bible every single week. It's really not very fancy, is it? Just digging into the words of Scripture. But you can come here no matter where you are and be accepted and experience grace. And you're not going to be judged and you're not going to be looked down upon. And we don't think we're better than anyone. See, one of the reasons why I love this church is I know that I can invite people here to experience that. And I know what I'm going to say. And I know when I invite somebody, and just so you know, this isn't like preacher talk right now. I invite people to church almost every week. And sometimes it's the same people that I invited like a month ago, but just when it comes up, I can't help it. But I love knowing, I can invite people here knowing that I'm going to say some things they might disagree with. I'm probably going to say something that they push back mentally in their mind. And that's okay. And they might not sing along at first, and they may have lots of questions. I just hope they have a good experience and want to come back. I want to come back again. Again, some of you, that was your story. Maybe that's your story right now. Some of you would say, you know, I was far from God, and maybe you'd use those words. Or you'd say, after high school, I just never went back to church. After my freshman year of college, I never went back. After my first marriage, after my kid got sick, I just quit going. I completely disengaged. And then someone invited you to a church, and you didn't believe everything we believed, did you? And you weren't sure about everything that I said, were you? And maybe you weren't sure about the music or whatever it was. But the people loved you. You didn't feel judged here. You didn't feel condemned. In fact, you saw people from your work who were like worse sinners than you. And you saw them and you thought, well, if that's one end of the bookend, you know, I guess I'm okay. I don't have to worry. And even though you didn't buy it, you felt something. You experienced something. And you came back the next week. And the next week, and at some point along the way, and you're not even sure when this happened, something changed. And along the way, it must have, because you would now say, I believe Jesus is who he said he is. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm in. We think that's what a local church is and does. Here's the really cool thing. People who are nothing like Jesus, they actually like Jesus. And people who Jesus was nothing like, he liked them. I mean, the only people that Jesus, he got into it with were religious people. But people would say, I don't know what I believe, and I'm sure God's upset with me, and I've made him this mad, I'm just going to stay away and just keep doing what I'm doing. I mean, those are the kinds of people. They love Jesus. And to the degree that we reflect the character, the nature of Jesus, that's what we should communicate. And I think we're moving in this direction. I think we're actually doing this. If you were here this past Easter, we baptized like 20 people, and you got to hear their stories, and it was this huge celebration. And we'll be celebrating baptisms again in October. And you don't always get to hear the stories that I hear, and you don't get to read the emails. But you want to know what motivates me? What motivates me? It's nice when like the person who's been in church for, you know, 50 years comes up and says, hey, I really appreciated that sermon, message, whatever. You know, great insight, that was challenging, thanks for sharing, blah, blah, blah. That's great, because I work hard at what I do, and I appreciate that encouragement. That's not fundamentally what motivates me. What motivates me are stories of people that I know who are ready to give up on church, who are just burnt out, done with the whole thing, had a long list of issues with it, and for some reason ended up here, and something clicked. And they realized, hey, maybe I'm not alone in these honest doubts that I have. Because we said, hey, we get that. We understand that. You're welcome here. Those are the stories. And then people who over time, like, gradually find themselves moving toward faith or toward a deeper faith, moving toward Jesus. So we accept you where you are. In that particular example, we just happen to believe there's more to life than a life of cynicism, than a life of deconstructing everything. There's more hope there. There's more joy there. What gets me going are the stories of people I hear who haven't been in church for a really long time, decades even, and they find their way back here, and by this point they've got like a whole trail of wreckage in their lives, and they're not even sure what in the world they're doing here, but they sit usually on the back row with arms crossed, and they're here. And I had a woman tell me not that long ago that she came, and she had there was some addiction issues and a really messy family situation, and she walked in here, and she felt welcome, and she sat down, and she said, I felt like I was home. Felt like I was home. In spite of all this stuff I've just been through, I felt home. You may not realize this, but there are people here all around you who are very different than you, have different perspectives, different interests, just very, very different people. It's a wonder we don't all kill each other. It really is. I can think of a couple of people I'd love to see just on a long car ride together. It'd be amazing. Because you talk to me and you talk to me, but you don't talk to each other. So I'll try to arrange that. But the church isn't about people who have common interests. The church is a gathering of people who gather in the common name, who gather according to the common way, get it, of Jesus. You know, trying to work out what it means to follow him together. And that's why we do this. Now, here's where we need your help. In order to keep doing this, in order to move into this next ministry season and to keep making this a place where families and individuals and students are welcomed in to experience grace and then challenged to grow, challenged to take their next steps, challenged to become more like Jesus, we need about 100 of you, to engage at a new level or at the next level in your serving, in your volunteering here. And we've been meeting here for just over 2 years now. We are so blessed by so many of you who understand this, who understand what it is we're trying to do. You get the paradox of the kingdom, that when I grab onto my life and it's all about me and my time and my stuff and my energy, my life shrinks. My life gets smaller and smaller. But paradoxically, when I give my life away, like Jesus, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give his life for others. When I do that, my life gets bigger. I discover purpose. I discover meaning, being a part of something bigger than myself. And so many of you have done that. And in return, you get joy. You've embraced this vision. You said, you know what, I'm busy. I've got a job. I've got kids. I've got tons of homework. I have aging parents. I've got lots and lots going on, tons to do. But if you can use me, use me. I'm in. Because I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. And for most of our volunteers, that's what motivates you to serve in the first place. I really don't want to embarrass anybody here, but I might. If you've volunteered here, if you've served here in the past year on an ongoing basis in any area, it could be ushering, greeting, Common Way Kids, youth, the worship team, setup, tech setup, something that goes on during the week. If you've served here on an ongoing basis in the past year, I just want you to stand up. Would you just stand up right now? Can we just put our hands together for these people? Thank you, guys. You guys can sit down. You guys are my heroes, and we are so grateful for you, and we couldn't do what we do without you, and there's a whole bunch of other people right now serving upstairs in our Common Way Kids ministry, but this just does not happen without you. So for those of you who've served consistently, I just can't thank you enough. For those of you who've been thinking about it, this is your best opportunity. If you're here and you're visiting, just relax. Just look around for somebody who looks dateable, okay? That's fine. I might get in trouble for that later on. But those of you who've been coming here and you've been receiving for a while now, but you haven't taken that step to give back, I just want to ask you to prayerfully consider this. There's a few key areas we need volunteers, and here's how this works. When you came in, you should have found this connection card on your seat. Would you go ahead and pull that out? And turn it over on the back of the card. I want to highlight a few key areas. And they're locking the doors now. So, just kidding. We're asking people to commit to serving 1 year. It's not a life sentence. It's 1 year, September through August. And if you're here and you know already you're not going to be gone in May or June or whatever, you're a student, don't let that prevent you from playing your part. We'll definitely work around that. So let's just walk through this right where it says involved on the back of the card under that. Common Way Kids Ministry, the first box. You know what? We need some people who understand that when people walk in these doors and they have their kids with them, that their number one concern is, will my kids be safe? Not will they learn about Jesus. You know, I hope they get snacks and I hope they have fun. But will they be safe? We need some people who understand that we're not babysitting up there, that we have an opportunity to teach our kids about Jesus, to model by example for them, to be that kind of mentor figure or one of them in their lives. There are a lot of people who come to church, I think, when they come back to church when like they have kids, because they remember maybe growing up in the church and they've left for a while, but they want their kids to have that experience and that upbringing, and so they come back. We want it to be a really good experience for the kids. One reason that we want that to happen. I just talked to some friends just a couple days ago who they weren't able to be at church for a whole lot this summer because they're traveling and other things going on. And their kids are saying, when are we going to go back to church? Okay, that's what we want. That's the goal. And we celebrate it when like an adult who's been away from church for, you know, 30 years comes back and we help them. And, you know, there's things we work through together and all that. We celebrate that because God can and does do amazing things. We also recognize that, man, we could all be saved. Our kids could be saved a lot of pain and grief if from an early age they would commit to following Jesus, to honoring him. And a big part of that is the influence, the modeling that you as children's ministry volunteers play, that role that you play in their lives. And so Jill Dubois, our awesome children's ministry director, She is looking for volunteers to work with kids of all ages, infants, you know, toddlers, elementary school kids, whatever your preference. We're asking for volunteers to serve for the next year, one time a month for 1 year. So if you're willing to help us with that, please check that box. The next one's youth. We have that covered for this current season, so please do not check that box. So you're off the hook for that one. Host team. This is our ushers and greeters. We are looking for some friendly people who know how difficult it is to walk into a place like this cold, you know, where you don't know anybody or what's going to happen. We need people who get that every single Sunday morning, somebody is bringing his or her skeptical brother-in-law. And they've been asking this person for weeks and months and maybe years, you got to come to church, you got to try it. And they finally said yes, and the person who invited them was like, oh no, they said yes. They said yes, you know, it's like, I wonder who's going to be speaking, and I wonder who's going to be doing the music, and I hope it's good, and I hope they like it. See, we need people who get that, who welcome people when they come in, and you may be someone who says, I don't need people to greet me when I come in. Go to another church or two the next couple of Sundays that you've never been to and just walk in and feel what it feels like to not have a clue what you're doing or where you're going or if you even belong there. Have that experience and then come back. Having people at the door, having people welcome people, having it organized and ushers and these kinds of things, you know what that says? That says that we were actually expecting people to be visiting. We actually expected that there would be people here for the first time. You're invited here. We thought you might show up. Whew. It's about creating a welcoming environment where people can walk in here and walk out and say, I'm not sure that I buy it. I'm not sure that I believe it, but could I come back next week? Because I enjoyed it. I'll come back. And so the host team, ushers, greeters, that's one Sunday a month. And you don't have to get here very early, just before service, kind of like everybody else gets here right at the time, so just a little bit before that. So that's, as far as time commitment, that's the easiest one. But we need a bunch of people to fill those spots. General setup and teardown. This team gets here once a month at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it sets up the Commonway Kids classrooms upstairs, puts signs out in front of the building, it gets things ready in the hallway, puts all the connection cards and offering envelopes on the seats. I have some friends who are or have planted churches in rented facilities, and they tell me that the core of their volunteers, this is more than one person, arrives at 6 a.m., I said 9 a.m. for the general setup team. So there's a big difference. They're so jealous of us because we don't trailer anything in. We don't have to set up chairs. We don't have to set up a stage. We have a storage unit, and this stuff is all set up for us by the convention center staff. So it's just the other things. And I just say that to say, yes, it's hard, and yes, there's effort involved, but just to give you some perspective, we have like the ideal setup for a mobile church. It really could not get a whole lot better than the way that we have it. And we have the advantages of not having, for this season, the liabilities of a facility like this that we have to take care of. I just want to mention as well that we asked for feedback from our past general setup teams about how we can improve and how we can make things more efficient. And in the last couple weeks, and there's a few things still in progress, we've gotten rid of almost all of the heavy lifting. We've revamped all of that. We've got a few more things that are going to be happening to make it as easy as possible. So general setup, one Sunday a month, 9 a.m., and then that team stays afterward and puts everything back. It goes back a lot quicker than it goes out, usually 30 minutes or less, and you are out of here. Tech setup and teardown. This team does get here at 7 o'clock, sets up the sound system, the speakers, some lights. We have a very well-organized system for this. Everything's labeled, everything in its right place. Get it? Radiohead. Anyway. This setup team is done usually by 8 or 8:30, and almost everybody who sets all this up goes home and does other things, gets breakfast. If they have a family, they get their family, and then they come back for 10:30. And then the teardown, they're usually out by right around 12:30. So that's, again, one time a month. There's a theme here with that. And then the media, just running the slides and the videos and things that are up on the screen on Sunday morning, one Sunday a month. So if there was somebody here who just was just like, where do you really need us? Like, we'll do anything. We're up for whatever. Where do you need us the most? I would say the two areas are Commonway Kids, one Sunday a month, and general setup, one Sunday a month, getting here at 9 a.m. We have spots in all the areas, but those are the two. We need the most volunteers, and it really is a bigger commitment than some of the others. So if half of you would do that, we would be set. We'd be more than set. The only way that works, though, is if you're not sitting there looking at the person next to you saying, they're the half that's doing it, probably, right? Because that's generally what happens in large groups. No, I mean you. We're busy. I know that. We're all busy. You guys realize, of course, that every Sunday you come here and you worship, that you are served by very, very, very busy people. It's interesting, and this always fascinates me. The people who sign up, like, most enthusiastically without a lot of, you know, will you please do, you know who does that kind of thing? The people who are the busiest. The people who are involved in, like, civic organizations, and they're on boards, and they help with their kids' school, and they do other nonprofit things and charity. Those are the people that just naturally do it because they get it. They get the way of Jesus. They get the paradox of the kingdom of giving our life to receive it. So I'm just asking you to play a part of what they've been a part of. In just a minute, we're going to stand, and we're going to sing, and we'll receive our offering. We're asking you to pick an area that you're willing to commit to check the box, and then you'll drop that card in the offering box. Bucket, and then we'll contact you with next steps. Hey, by the way, we're not just going to throw you in a room if you sign up with kids. We're not going to throw you in a room with a bunch of kids and say, here's some diapers just in case you need them, okay? We're going to train you in whatever area that you've volunteered in. We want to help you find a place of service that will help all of us continue to do what we believe God's called us to do. If you can't find a pen, okay, I'm just going through the objections. There's pens at the back. There's an offering box. Fill it out after the service. Drop it in the offering box. If you need to think about it, if you need to talk with someone else about it, take it home and do that. Just bring it back. Or mail it back, even, using that gray offering envelope. Any questions? I didn't think so. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gathering, this congregation you've brought together in this place around the name of Jesus. Who he is and what he's done. Lord, thank you for the example of Jesus, who modeled what it means not to be served, but to serve, to give his life for others. Lord, for the person here who just is fighting this, it's just, oh brother, what do they want from me this time? And Lord, I just pray that your peace would come over them, that you give them the courage to step out. And Lord, I pray that in the coming weeks and months, there will be dozens and dozens of us, and some of us, maybe we signed up and we got involved and we played our part out of duty or obligation, but Lord, may we discover the joy. May in the process we discover that we love it. We love being a part of something bigger than ourselves. Father, again, we gather in the name of Jesus. We pray that his kingdom would be advanced, and Lord, that you would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.